culture is constantly shifting around us. There are so many voices trying to shape us into something we are not. We put on identity after identity after identity, attempting to fit in, all the while shutting out who we were created to be. How do we find who we're meant to be in an unstable and inconsistent world? What should our true identity be?
So I want to start kind of a different way than we normally start this morning. I just want to kind of confess to you, this week, this last week for me, has been just a constant bombardment of information. Information from the news, information of, if you're on social media, you're probably seeing a lot there. And honestly, I'm just going to be honest, I really want to start this morning by just declaring the Word of God together. And I don't want to start with a bunch of opinions or words or goofy illustrations. I just want to start with the Bible this morning. And so I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. Not John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. It's near the end of the Bible. And I'm going to ask you again, we're going to do a little something different this morning. If you're physically able, once you find your place there in the Bible, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand up. We're going to read that together this morning. I know we all have different translations, so as I'm reading, I just invite you to read kind of in your own heart and in your own mind as I'm reading this passage. This is going to be where we're at this morning, but I just want to read this full passage together first. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Father, right now, we pray that Your Word would speak. God, that man's opinion would not be shared from this stage, God, but that Your Word would go forth, Lord. And God, that we would not only hear Your Word this morning, but God, that we would do Your Word, that we would apply Your Word. Father, thank You for this message this morning. Thank You for Your Word in 1 John 3. In Your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. We're in the middle of a series called I Identify As. And it's kind of a new phrase for our culture, a phrase that's fairly new onto the pages of history, and this little phrase has brought about a lot of emotions. It's brought about confusion, anger, disappointment, anxiety, and even division. And what makes this so confusing is often when we hear these statements aren't backed up by actual reality. I mean, how should we respond to this culture of confusion? How do we respond to that? How do we know who we should identify as? You have an outline there, and we said this last week, but really when we talk about identity, there's two statements that relate to our identity. Who you are identifies what you do, and what you do identifies who you are. Both of these statements are true. They're two sides of the same identity coin. That if you want to get a good understanding of who a person is, look at what they do. Who you say you are should be backed up by reality and truth, by the things you do. And although this little phrase, I identify as, is kind of a new phrase for us, the struggle for true identity is not a new struggle. In fact, if you look at the author, John, the disciple who writes 1 John, the whole purpose of the letter is to confront false teachings about identity that's spreading throughout the early church. And I'm going to give you a little history lesson to get us started this morning. But in the middle of 1 John, right when this was written, right when the early church was first forming, there was a false idea, a false teaching out there called Gnosticism. And it's a weird spelling. It actually starts with a G, all right? G-N-O-S is actually the root. It's the Greek word for the word where we get Gnosticism, where we get Gnostic. And actually, if you follow in, you can hear it sometimes. It's pronounced gno or gnos. You know what word's in there? No. It means knowledge. This word Gnosticism or Gnos means knowledge. And here's what the early church was facing. This group of people believed that there was this separation between the mind and soul and the body, and that all life was about was enlightenment. That if you knew a bunch of stuff, you're getting closer to God by all the things that you know. This group of people, their main priority and their main focus was to be in the know, that knowledge was the highest form of virtue that was out there. Now think about this for just a minute. We live in the exact same world right now. Like with our technology, with our little phones, with our little internet, with our chat, GPT and AI, we live in a culture right now where knowledge has become the highest virtue. There's nothing you have to wonder about anymore. You could be watching a movie and want to know who's in the movie, and you can find that out. You can find something online and literally get the best price for that thing. Knowledge has become the highest virtue in our culture right now. And the sad part about the Gnostic movement was that they separated the mind and soul completely from the body. And this is how that worked out for them. What they said is this: I can do with my body whatever I want to do, because I know a bunch of stuff over here. And as long as I know stuff over here, I can do with my body whatever I want to do. Does that sound familiar? Think about for just a minute the deceptions that we are hearing today. I'll never forget being in Sweden. I heard essentially this exact deception. The first deception that we see is I accidentally evolved from mindless matter. Now, I doubt it here in the South, you've heard many people make that exact phrase just like that. But think of all the folks that are in our world, in Europe, all over the world, in northern areas, even in metropolitan areas, and you've probably run across several in Cleveland County that essentially believe that we are just a mass of accumulated particles that over millions of years has accidentally become what you see before you now. And these people that believe this, and maybe you're one of them, essentially what you're saying is there's either no God or there's no God who really cares. Now think about the ramifications of living a life believing this. That if all we are is cells, and there's no God, and there's no afterlife, then why bother valuing life at all? It brings about a justification for nearly anything. Because if this is our life, if this is it, if this is the only thing that we have, our existence is right here, think of where that leads to. You know where it leads? It leads to this next phrase I hear a lot. My body, my choice. If there is no God, and I'm just an accident, then I am the center of my existence. So I can consume what I want, sleep with who I want, do what I want, even kill who I want. And there's a whole generation of people, there's a whole culture, and it's not just in the metro cities, it's right here in Shelby, that literally that's their view. I can consume whatever I want, I can sleep with whoever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can kill who I want. A popular view is that abortion should be a protected right. That life isn't precious unless you're talking about some spotted sea bass in Canada. And of all the issues in the world right now, abortion poses the most clear and present physical danger to the most people on a daily basis. And I want to be clear here, because in this little discussion we're having, I'm not referring to abortion that's carried out after a miscarriage. I want to be clear. I know that same word is used. That's not what we're talking about. And I'm going to go ahead and exclude for everybody abortion when a mother's physical life is at risk. But not counting those cases, across the world, 61 million abortions occur every year. Modern Holocaust, as babies are dismembered and destroyed daily at a rate of 168,000 a day. My body, my choice. Another phrase I hear often, I can be whatever I want to be. I can be whatever I want to be. I'm the one who gets to pick my pronouns. I get to pick my sexual orientation. I even get to pick my species. Transgenderism, the changing of one's gender, has become a pervasive idea that is now even told to children as young as 3 that it's normal to change genders. Now, I want to be clear. There are very special and rare situations of biological anomalies where the anatomical sexual organs are ambiguous or maybe even compromised. In those cases, we do. We face weird, unusual challenges. But let me just say, those cases are extremely rare. We are talking here about clearly identifiable sexual organs and chromosomes at birth that should define the trajectory of the gender. When someone states that he or she was born in the wrong body, this is not just a matter of confusion. It represents the ultimate rebellion against God's design. It's the attempt to become one's own God, to be different than the way God made you by employing modern medical science to change gender both chemically and surgically. And it's not stopping with gender. It's moved even to choosing the species that you desire, whether that's an animal that you identify as. I've heard of people identified as cyborgs, people that have added to them technology to make themselves more like a robot, or even some mythical creature that people are identifying as. And here's what's true about all of these deceptions. Reality does not match. The reality is, and here's the good news about all this. I know it's like all of a sudden we get really serious really quick. I receive that, I understand that. But here's the truth, guys. Like, I'm just going to be real. If I was a visitor and I was coming to a church and I believed any of this, this isn't an attack. Here's the truth. I would want to know up front, pretty early in the process, what this church was standing for and what the Word of God was standing for. I'd want to know that up front. I wouldn't want to be bait and switched into this. But here's what is true. Here's the good news about your life, every single one of us in this room. The reality is you are wonderfully made by God. You are no accident. You're intentionally made in God's image. In fact, out of everything that God has ever made, you are the summit of His creation. I mean, literally, you can go to the first page of the Bible, 27 verses in. That's all it took. 27 verses in. God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Psalm 139 says it this way, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me." That, think of this, all the days that you have are appointed by God. Whether you live from 8 to 80, every single day that you live is appointed by God. That your life from the womb to the grave is sacred. It's sacred. Your life from the womb to the grave is sacred. I love this because we just reiterated this as a church. We bring families up here and we dedicate children. And essentially, we're not even dedicating the child as much as we're dedicating the parents. That we're declaring as a church body, we're declaring as families, as parents, that life is sacred from the womb to the grave. Abortion is not only an insult to God's authority as creator, it's an assault on His creative work. And here's the thing, guys, and I know this is a tough one. I'm just being real with you. It's going to get a lot better here in a minute. But I've heard people say this. I've heard people say, "Well, I'm not for abortion, but I am pro-choice." And here's what they're saying. They're saying it's not the role of government to take away people's right to choose. But this is absolutely the role of government, to protect life. That is their primary function, even if it's at the cost and expense of some of our liberties and freedoms. I'm going to go home today after this worship time is over. I'm going to be driving, and I live in a heavily residential neighborhood. There's houses everywhere. Imagine if I decided today on my way home, I'm just tired, I want to relax, I want to unwind, I roll the windows down, and I just drive at like 95 miles an hour on these little residential roads. Can you just picture that for a minute? Some of you like live in a residential road, and you're the kind of person, I'm this person, I hate to say it, I hope I've never yelled at you, but if you go flying by my house and my kids are in the front yard, I'm going to yell, slow down. But imagine I'm just flying down that road, and I pass a police officer. What are they going to do? They're not going to stand for that. They're going to come up to me. They're going to pull me over. They're going to write me a big ticket. They're probably going to take my license. I don't have the right at that point to say to them, my car, my choice. I don't have that right. You know why I don't have that right? Because the primary purpose of that law is to protect life. It's to give me enough braking distance before I accidentally run out and hit someone with my car. And I can't have the proper braking distance if I'm going 95 miles an hour in a residential zone. They're going to give me a ticket. And not a single one of us in this room, including those of you that are speed demons, Brian, sorry, not one of us in this room would argue that ticket. Why? Our rights are being revoked. I don't have the right to speed. But yet, none of us are going to argue that, because we understand that the government's role is to protect innocent life. The debate is not if this baby is a person or not. The debate that really is out there is this baby a wanted person? You see, the deception is my body, my choice, but the baby's body is not your body. And even your body is not your body. God not only awarded you life, your body is formed by God and belongs to God. God not only awards your life, He assigned your gender. He cares what you do with your body. And this is far beyond just abortion, right? He cares what you choose to do with your body. He cares what you put in. He cares about every interaction you have with your body. He cares about this. Psalms 24:1 tells us, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Our bodies are not our own, and we can't just separate what we do with our body from who we were created to be. This is what John was saying here. Who we are identifies what we do, and what we do identifies who we are. One last deception that I hear often is this. We are all God's children. We are all God's children. And I just want to clarify, the closest the Bible ever comes to saying anything like that, you can look this up later, I don't have time to go there, is Acts chapter 17. Paul is talking and trying to minister to the people of Athens. He's telling people about Jesus there in the city of Athens. And Paul, in that passage, calls us God's offspring. But let me clarify the two words here, God's offspring. Offspring is only used 12 times. 12 times. And every time it's used in the context of God's species, God's product, God's creation. That's the word offspring. Children or child is used 1,700 times, and it's always a word that defines the parent and child relationship. So yes, we may all be God's offspring and that we were all wonderfully made by Him. We were created by Him. But child of God is reserved to a specific group of people. That just because you were created by God does not make you a child of God. In fact, our identity before Christ is the exact opposite. You were born horribly enslaved to sin. And this is where we pick up in 1 John 3. In verse 4, it says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Now, this is obviously not referring to some kind of form of perfected work in that we can just live our lives, and if we ever sin again, we must not be children of God. No, the phrasing used, the Greek words here, is this idea of perpetual sin. It's the idea of lifestyle sin. It's someone who says, yes, we talked about this last week. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but nothing in life changes for them. John is explaining here that it is clear who is a child of God and who is a child of Satan. Not by what they claim to be, but what they do. And for every single person in this room, this was our start. I identify as a prized creation. The truth of the matter is, I'm born this way. I identify as a child of Satan. That's literally what it says in the text. This is our identity that was given to us all the way back in the garden by that serpent. And it's such a sad story, right? Genesis 3. It's such a sad story. You know why it's so sad? Because it's not just Satan questioning God. He definitely does that, by the way. But you know what else he's questioning there? He's questioning and he's putting doubt in the hearts of Adam and Eve about their identity, who they are. Remember what he says to them in Genesis 3:7? Hey, if you take this fruit, you will be like God. And the saddest part of the story is they already were like God. God had already made them in His image. And yet, there was such identity confusion for them in that moment, they forgot who they were. And it has sent us in a spiral ever since. But the good news, we're getting there at 10:26. The great news, the third point, is that you are, or you can be, divinely adopted through Jesus. Notice I said you are or you can be. In fact, your outline says are, but I'm just going to be real. For some of you in this room, it's not an are, it's a can be. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, behold. Now that's a word you probably haven't used today, right? You probably didn't wake up saying, behold, it's morning. Behold. Your chicken biscuit and orange juice. Like, we don't use that phrase anymore, but what's it saying? He's saying here, check this out. The word means see. It means, hey, check this amazing thing out. Behold, what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. No longer a slave to sin, I identify as a child of God. I identify as a child of God. Paul writes about this as well in Galatians 4. He says, so also when we were underage, this is language for before salvation, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is the good news for us. Jesus, listen guys, Jesus died for you. He was resurrected for you. He took on the penalty that was due us. He took it on for you so that we may be adopted into the family of God, so that we may be given the right to be called children of God. And when he does that, he gives you unmerited worth and love. This is the beauty of God's love. He gives it to us freely. I remember just a few days ago, I bought something on eBay. Anybody ever buy something on eBay? I did so good on this. I researched it. I spent a long time researching this speaker for my office. And I thought I had it all figured out. Everything looked good. Everything, it was a name brand. It was awesome. I got the thing. I turned it on. Wes was in the office with me. It sounded terrible. You ever had one of those buys? You're just like, oh, and I went and checked the return policy. No returns. So I'm sitting there. It's on eBay right now, and guess what I'm doing? I'm trying my best to sell it. I'm not telling a soul how bad that thing sounded. I'm trying to sell this thing. Sometimes I think we think God works that way. God's not up in eBay heaven making bids for souls and regretting his decisions. In fact, one of the greatest fears that we face, one of the greatest fears you face, if I can be real, you're worried that if someone truly knew who you were, would they love you? He sees it all and yet still offers adoption. He ascribes worth to you knowing you have absolutely nothing to contribute to him. God doesn't love you some future version of you. No. God knows everything about you. He knows your past. He knows every secret and every thought you've ever had. He knows your present. He knows what you're doing right now. And he knows your future, and he still loves you. He ascribes, he gives you unmerited worth and love. Look at the rest of verse 1. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. He also sanctifies. He sets you apart from the world. And I'll be honest, there's times that hurts. Satan, the god of this world, hates Jesus. And guess who's in the crossfire of that? You, me, the children of God are in the crossfire. And it makes sense, right? Because every parent in this room, if you really wanted to hurt a parent in this room, who do you go after? The children. Satan knows this. Jesus told him this was going to happen. In John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. I'm just going to tell you, real children of God, we talked about this last week, real children of God look different from the world. You don't do what they do anymore, and that creates friction between you and the world. But that's what living the life of Jesus looks like. It's living a life as a Christian of being constantly misunderstood by the world. Look at verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He gives you unmerited worth and love. He sanctifies you from the world. And thirdly, he transforms you to look like his son. Sanctification is the process that we are becoming like him. But one day, we really will be like him. We will be transformed. Every follower of Jesus, listen, is up for an extreme makeover one day. No more sunspots, no more wrinkles, no more bad eyesight, no more cancer, no more pain. But it's greater than that. Everything will change. Our mind will change. The corruption that sin has placed on us, it's going to be completely obliterated. As children of God, we are already changing, but it's going to get so much better. God's adoptive love isn't just the experience of the present, it's also the expectation of the future. Verse 3, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. He inspires you to obey in the present and hope for the future. He inspires you to obey in the present and hope for the future. You know, growing up, my sister and I were completely opposite people. One of us was nearly perfect, and one of us was challenging. So Liz was very challenging, and it was me. And I remember there would be times I would give my mom a really hard time. I would try to manipulate her, I would deceive her, I would argue with her. And there were times she would engage back, but then there were times she would say this little phrase, "Your dad will be arriving home in just a little bit." And knowing that my father would be home soon incentivized me to live in such a way that he would be pleased when he arrived. It was either that or loving discipline that hurt. But you know what's true about that, and really what's true about our lives? When the Father's love begins to activate in us, our motivations begin to change. Somewhere along the way in my maturity in life, and it was far later than it should have been, somewhere along the way, it changed. It used to be, I didn't want to do wrong because I didn't want to hurt him to hurt me. But somewhere along the way, it's changed. I don't want to do wrong because I don't want to hurt him. God's love inspires us to obey and gives us a hope for the future. David says this in Psalm 117. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Think about this, guys. The Father will be arriving soon. And when he comes, we who are children of God are going to be forever changed. Forever changed. You know what the result's going to be? Your body is going to be glorified. Your character is going to be purified. Your heart is going to be satisfied. Every deep desire that you have ever felt, every longing, everything that felt like something was missing in that day when we see Him as children of God, it's all going to be right. Several years ago, my wife and I, we were traveling together, and we were overseas. We don't do that very often, but we were overseas together. It was just me and her, and I remember, I think we were in Switzerland, and we were stopped, and we were getting some coffee, and I remember being in this long line for coffee, and right in front of me, there was this handsome bodybuilder kind of a guy. Like, honestly, I looked at him, and us men, we do this. We kind of size ourselves up with that guy, you know. I don't think I could take this guy. In fact, I remember thinking in my head, I don't think anyone in this airport could take this guy. He's a tough-looking dude. Strong, strong man. Looked really good. He was a handsome man. Looked like a movie star. And I got my coffee. He got his coffee. I went my way. He went his way. I didn't talk to him or anything. It's like 4 in the morning. We didn't want to talk. I remember going and sitting with my wife, Crystal, and I just happened to catch the man that I saw earlier. And right beside him was his physically disabled daughter. She looked like she was probably in her 20s. She was strapped to the wheelchair. Maybe cerebral palsy, I'm not 100% sure. And it was breakfast time. And I remember him. He didn't feed her in the chair. He picks her up out of the chair. This strong man picks up his daughter, puts her on his lap, and begins to feed her. God, I still get choked up thinking about it. This is an incredible picture, man. This strong man who could take on anyone in this airport is feeding his physically disabled daughter, and he's not doing it from the chair. He's got her. He's strong enough. He's got her in his arms. Man, what a picture. What a picture of God's love for us. That we have so little to offer God, yet He loves us. One day His children will be changed. We don't have to find some sort of identity in a world screaming to find theirs. Whose you are. We're going to add a statement to that introduction. Whose you are identifies who you are and what you do. That you no longer have to guess about your identity. You are God's prized creation. Yes, you have been enslaved to sin, but you don't have to stay there. You can belong to God. So with your eyes bowed or your eyes closed, your head bowed, there's two people in the room right now. The people in the room, there's some of you in the room right now. And on that last phrase, you are adopted through Jesus Christ, it should say for you, you can be. Because you're not there yet. Yes, you're a prized creation, but you're also enslaved to your sin. You're dead in your trespasses. Your identity, according to John and according to God, you're a child of Satan. And God is saying to you right now, you can be adopted into His family through the work of Jesus Christ. But then there's others of you in the room. That is your truth. You are indeed adopted into the family of God. You were loved by God, and instead of hating on all of those that are confused and enslaved to sin, the people we mentioned earlier, the deceptions we said earlier, instead of hating on those people, man, God has called us to be ministers of reconciliation, to point them to a Father, to a God that loves them greater than anyone has ever loved them. to show them in a loving and truthful way, yes, we're debilitated by sin. We are physically, we are spiritually disabled. But there is a God who is strong, who wants to pick them up and adopt them into the family of God. And follower of Jesus, let me just say this, child of God, it's not going to happen by our rants on social media. It's going to happen when we begin to show the love of Jesus, the kindness of God. It's His kindness, Romans 2. It's His kindness that leads people to repentance. We're going to give them truth, but we're going to give them kindness along the way. So where are you today? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. There's going to be prayer partners at the front. If you need to do business this morning, the altar is going to be open. But just do what God would have you do. Father, we thank you for this moment. Help us not to miss it. God, help us to be obedient. If we're not children of you, Lord, today is the day we can become adopted into the family of God. If we are children of you, God, help us to act like it. Father, we give you this moment. In your name we pray. Amen.